You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day. Today is the day of salvation, tomorrow may be too late. A home up in heaven is waiting, oh, make the stars today. Repent and confess and be baptized, there is no other way. Give Jesus your life and thus walk in his way. Tomorrow may be too late.
The text for our study together this morning is going to be found in Luke, the 14th chapter, Luke 14. Anytime a man stands before an assembly and faithfully proclaims a message from God's holy word, it is a serious matter. And some subjects that we address tend to have more of a serious implication to us than maybe some others. And this morning I want to address a question. The question was submitted to me quite a while back. And I've encouraged your questions. And this question, when it came across my desk, was such a profound question that I laid it to the side and began to think on that question in my mind, and I have answered that question over and over again in my mind since I've received it. We could spend weeks answering this question, and it is the question that serves as the title of the lesson. What does it mean to be faithful? That affects us, every one of us. It's a very serious matter, and there is no doubt in my mind, and in just a casual reading through the Bible, we find that God expects faithfulness. As we just studied the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we find the plea, "Be thou faithful unto death." And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And we ask the question, though, we really want to get to the heart of it. It's not, does God require faithfulness? It's, what does it mean to be faithful? What is involved in being considered faithful? See, the idea behind faithful is full of faith. But you have to admit, if I just sat up here and said, what does it mean to be faithful, to be full of faith, that leaves a lot lacking, doesn't it? There's a lot that needs to be said concerning this, because faithfulness is a state of being faithful, and being faithful is being loyal and being true, being right with our God. I want to emphasize to us there is a difference between being faithful and being perfect. I'm not perfect. I prove that time and time again. I make mistakes. Illustration, if we were to ask the wives that are assembled here or the husband, is your spouse perfect? Raise your hand. No hands go up. Oh, but if I ask this question, is your spouse faithful? It's a different question, isn't it? There's many ways I could have answered this question, and I chose to go to Luke 14. Jesus, as the master teacher, he has the ability to address the questions that really stick in our minds so perfectly. And as I was looking at this material, as I was looking at this, it just dawned on me, there's the answer. I'm going to make four simple points, and I'm not going to take these verses in order as Jesus gave them, but I want to make four simple points that I hope will answer the question, what does it mean to be faithful? Number one, look at verses 28 to 32, and first of all, you've got to count the cost. There's a cost to discipleship. Discipleship is voluntarily entered into. There's not a single person anywhere who was forced to be a follower of the Christ. And Christ, in His death, set forth conditions to become a disciple. And just as there are conditions to be a disciple, there are conditions to continue in that relationship. You see, we must be willing to look at all that is required of our Lord, not only to become a disciple. We're very militant when it comes to these five steps that are before us, that when there are those in the religious world that try to leave one of them out, that we become very militant because we understand those things. But just as there's requirements to become a disciple, there's requirements to maintain. And we must look at what God has required to maintain that relationship. You think about it, the word disciple has, of one of its meanings, the meaning follower. The word follower, the word disciple, in and of itself suggests to us that the terms of following is not based on what we want or like. That would make a leader. Christ is the head. Christ is the one who's blazed the trail. And God has set His conditions, and those conditions have been set in stone. We know that. We know we can't bargain with God. We can't argue with God. We can't compromise. You see, to know what God requires to become and what God requires to maintain requires, Luke chapter 8, the honest heart. Count the cost. Why? See, there's a purpose behind counting the cost. And initially in my notes, I wrote, to determine if we are willing and able to meet all conditions that God has given. And maybe that word able, maybe we misunderstand what I would mean by that. And I marked it out. You know, it's not that I don't have the ability or you have the ability to meet up with what God has set forth. So I marked it out. But in ability, I guess I mean willingness. Isn't it true that it's not good enough to meet some of the conditions? Isn't it true that it's not good enough to meet most of the conditions? Isn't it true that it's not good enough just to start, but that we have to finish? In our text, verse 27 beginning, Jesus gives us two illustrations, and then to that I want to add one more as I'm already chasing the clock. But in verse 27, Jesus makes the demands for discipleship, and then He gives us two examples, and these are so clear cut, we really don't need to further explain upon them. But here's a man that's going to build a tower. You could put anything else into that aspect there, that picture. He's going to build a tower. What's the starting point? He's decided he needs something. And he sits down and he counts the cost to see if he can do it. Here's a king that's going to make war with another king or a nation. What's he going to do? The same thing. He needs to determine, do I have the ability, the force, to meet this other king? In both of these, it's an example of counting the cost. What is going to be involved in this? And am I willing and able to meet the conditions? Here's a third example. There are those in our world who have been blessed with this life's goods, and we sometimes refer to them as a man of means. And in contrast to a man of means is somebody like maybe you and I that are just, as we would say, just common folk. And the illustration is that we go down to the local automotive dealership and we pick out what we want. We see an automobile that just strikes our fancy, and I want that. And I pull in the lot. And the salesman comes out, and you know the magic question. How much? The man of means sees the same vehicle, and it strikes his fancy, and he wants that automobile, and he pulls in, and he asks the same question. How much? But you know the reason for asking is different. You know why I ask it? To see if I can afford it or not. Do you know why the man of means asks that question? He wants to know what's expected to be able to attain what he wants. That's the way Christianity should be. We should see the promise of salvation and the call to discipleship, and we ask the Lord, how much? What's expected of me? Now, the difference in that illustration would be that you might be able to haggle with a car salesman. You're not going to haggle with God. You must count the cost, and it's not good enough just simply to count the cost, but really it comes down that we must be willing, point number two, to pay the price. Verses 26 and 27, and then in just a moment, verse 33. And as I noted a moment ago, salvation is free, but there is a cost. There's no contradiction to that. I can't start saving up X amount of dollars out of my paycheck each month and at the end of life say, well, here's what I've saved. I want salvation. Salvation did not cost me anything monetarily. It is a free gift, but there is a cost. There are certain things that God has required, and that is the cost. And as we live life, you and I are surrounded with things all about us, and those things in and of themselves are not sinful. But they can't come between us and God. The Bible calls that an idol. Look at some of these things. Let's get real specific. We're talking about priorities here, and in verse 26 beginning, look at the first part. If, now there's a conditional statement, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, he cannot be my disciples. I'll get the other part I left out in a minute. Six family relationships. The word hate there doesn't mean hate as we use it to despise, detest. In this situation, when it comes to our relationship with God, we cannot allow father, mother, wife, children, brethren, anyone to come between us and God. What's it going to cost? Sometimes it may cost you your family. Look at the phrase I left out, and you're aware of it. And yea, his own life also. Have you ever been called stubborn? Now, Canucks have never had that. I can't pull that one on you. That's what he's talking about. What I want, the way I it has to be my way. God says, you cannot be my follower and follow your own way at the same time. If you're wondering why, read Isaiah 55:8-9. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, says God. So you have relationships. Number two, verse number 27 is circumstances. Jesus said, verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Circumstances. The things you deal with in life on a daily basis, those are circumstances. The phrase, bear your cross, is a reference to the sufferings and the things that may even result in our death. That I am going to follow Jesus the Christ, even if it means my life. There are no such things as situational ethics, not in the Bible. Number three, verse 33. Drop down to 33 and look. Jesus says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciples. And again, Jesus is not teaching us that we gather all our worldly goods up, take them down here to Goodwill and drop them off. He's talking about prioritizing, putting them in the right place. You could be an extremely rich man, such as Job, and Job was rich. You could be an extremely rich man, such as Noah. Indications is he was rich. Moses, Abraham, rich. It's not sinful. Things are not wrong. But when even the least, you could take a poor man that has one solitary possession in this life, and you know it could be a problem. He lets that one thing get in the way. He's sinned. Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, Jesus said. Let me illustrate this. My little testament, I cherish this particular copy of the Word of God because of where it came from. And if you were to ask me to hold on to it and not let it go, what's the best way to hold on to it? Both hands clinging to it or just carelessly? You watch football, have you that football? How do they carry that football? They grasp it with everything they have. Why? Because everybody wants it. You know, Satan's trying to knock life out of our hands. And he asked us to take hold of eternal life and hang on. And if I'm hanging on with both hands, and Tim comes up here and he says, here, hold this. I don't have another hand, Tim. I've got to let go. What's it mean to be faithful? Count the cost, pay the price. That I'm going to take a hold of this, and whatever the world is trying to say through Satan here, hold this a minute, I'm not going to do it. Now that means there may be things in my life, and they're there, and I appreciate them, and I love them, and I take care of them, but I'm not letting go for them. Application, it's decision time. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. How long halt you between two opinions? I was told about a Christian lady up in the northern part of this country. She got a job. How hard is jobs getting to be now? She got a job and got a phone call, and she said, hold on just a moment. She looked at her boss and says, it's so-and-so. And he said, tell him I'm not here. She said, I'm not lying for you. Here he is, handing the phone. He talked to the person on the other line, got done, looked at her and said, you're fired. She paid the price. She cost her job. That's an impact, but you think about the Christians in the first century. Roman Empire, pinch a little incense and say, Caesar is God, I won't do it. Then you won't function in the Roman Empire. In fact, we'll just go ahead and put you to death. Be thou, Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful, not until death. That's not the word there. That's involved in it. But Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death. We would word it, be thou faithful even if it leads to your death. Count the cost. You pay the price. If you're not willing to pay the price, everything else is vain. Now let's get into the tough stuff. That was the easy stuff. Luke 14:16-24. Point number three is eliminating the excuses. You know what the tendency of us human beings is? We count the cost. We may be even willing to pay the price, but there comes along one aspect sometimes. I'm not willing to go there. And we begin to make excuses. It's nothing new with human beings. Mankind has done it from the beginning. Adam did it. Abraham did it. Moses did it. I'm not trying to justify us because they did it, but that's what we tend to do. We make excuses. You know what an excuse is? Think about it. Think very seriously. When we offer an excuse, we're saying to God, I expect to be the exception to your rules. Who do we think we are when we do that? I'm the exception. No, I'm not. I don't have time for all of this text. Let me summarize. Here's a parable Jesus gives, and in verse 16 beginning, this man, he's going to have a feast, a meal, and he invites, and this is not a spur-of-the-moment thing. You know, sometimes we'll sit down, we'll get ready for supper, and sometime right after lunch, and I'll look at Cindy, I say, we got enough left over. Let's invite so-and-so. Call them up. If they're able to come, great. If not, we'll do it another time. No, that's not what's here. This is a big deal. This is planned well in advance. Invitations sent out well in advance. And here is three examples of those who were invited and had the great honor of being given an invitation. And this man, he bought some land and I've got to go inspect it. Well, I bought some oxen and I've got to go test them. I've been married. I can't come. You know what I think it boiled down to? Priorities. They didn't want to. Something else came along. None of them were acceptable. My neighbor came down to the house the other day and said, can I borrow your post hole diggers? I said, no. Oh, why not? Because the sky's blue. Well, what's that got to do with it? You've heard this one? One excuse as good as another. I let him borrow them. Go over to Luke 9 a minute. Let me show you something that I've read this many times, and the other day I heard an explanation that you know, sometimes the light comes on and that makes sense. Luke chapter 9. Here's a similar situation. And I'm in verse 57. And Jesus is traveling along. And as they went on their way, the certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. You better be careful with that. That's what God wants. That's what He wants to hear. And it's interesting. Jesus responds to him, knowing his heart. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. If you're going to follow me, it's not for material gain. You're not going to get anything out of this materially. And here's the tough one. Number two, he said, now, this man voluntarily said to Jesus, I'll follow you. And then Jesus comes to another man and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer or allow me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And you've heard all the explanations of this. Spiritual, bury the physical, bury the physical. Trying to distinguish between the physical dead and the spiritual dead. Here's an interesting thing for you to consider in what this man had to say. He's offering what we would consider to be the ironclad excuse. Missed you last Sunday. My long-lost uncle passed away and had his funeral. You know, sometimes we think we have an ironclad excuse. And I'm not saying when it comes to our service to God, there are not some areas that may cause us and be justifiable for us not to attend a service. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that in this account, as Jesus recalls it here, isn't that what we considered, I've got the one excuse. This one will be acceptable with God. And you know how many God has accepted throughout history? He's never accepted one of my excuses. Not a one. Count the cost. Pay the price. Eliminate the excuses. One last point. And here's where the rubber meets the road. We've got to continue in the commandments. I immediately thought of John chapter 8 and verse 31, but I want to stay here in Luke chapter 14 just a moment, and I want to look at this kind of in a different order than Jesus spoke it. But first of all, as you think about the conditions of discipleship, it's a matter of acceptance. You go out in the world and find someone lost in sin and you talk to them about the conditions. What do they have to do? They have to accept that as truth. Acts chapter 2. Those that gladly received His word were baptized. Why? They accepted that. That's right. That's truth. The honest heart. The end of verse 35. Listen to these words. For those of us that's been here on Sunday night studying the seven churches of Asia, seven times Jesus said these words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." It's acceptance. It's not the only time that phrase is found. We find it in the parables such as the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares. And Jesus spoke concerning that John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come. It has the idea of understanding and a willingness to accept, a willingness to obey. And the parent says to the child, "Go do such and such. Did you hear me?" That's what God is saying to us. Did you hear me? When you are willing to accept the conditions of salvation, you must be willing to accept the conditions to maintain that relationship. And then Jesus, He spoke of salt. Jesus touched on this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:13. "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and to trampled underfoot of man." That's kind of puzzling, but let me ask you to think about, file that away. Salt, He's talking about Christians, those who voluntarily accept the conditions, enter into that relationship, and are followers of the Christ, and they are so because of obedience. And the implication is faithfulness, continued obedience. "If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Look at verses 34 and the first part of 35. "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out." Here's the picture. I went into the kitchen the other day. I wanted to fix a little something, and I reached for the salt shaker. And you know, as I did, I every time I do it, I think, I wonder if that's still good. Don't you? Because salt constantly loses. Wait a minute, Tim. Jesus misspoke there. No, He didn't. Not one time in this world did He ever misspeak. What does He mean that salt loses its flavor? Ladies, when you cook, you pick that thing up, you dump it in. I've never seen my wife try it and make sure it's still good. It's an amazing thing, salt. It can keep its content, its saltiness, even stored dry. But there are conditions it can lose its saltiness. There are certain other elements or chemicals that, if added with it, will cause it to lose its saltiness. Can't you see the application of a Christian that if I'm the salt of the world and I allow the world into me and sin into me, I've done it to myself. Also, if salt is exposed to extreme heat continually for long periods of time, it also loses its flavor or saltiness. And as they lined their ovens that would be attached to the back of their houses, they didn't have indoor kitchens like we do, ladies. The back of the house, they had an oven. They lined that oven with salt blocks, and after a while they'd have to take them out and replace them. And you know what they did with them? They used them as pavement then. That's all they was worth. You see, the idea here is maintaining. I'm not going to let the world in. I'm not going to let the world influence me and cause me to lose what God has separated me from the world for. I have fought a good fight. Listen to Him. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of endurance or patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Hebrews 10:35 and 36. And in the conclusion of that after giving the examples of faithfulness, he said, verse number 1 of chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience, endurance, the race that's set before us." Christianity is not about a one-time thing. Christianity is not about a once a week, come in and get my ticket punched and I'm good for the next week. Let's get specific. Faithfulness is about keeping the commands of God. Which ones? Which one in this book do I have a right to set aside? Which passage in this book or word or phrase do I have the right to take Jehoiakim's penknife and cut out? Why do we cut Hebrews 10 and verse 25 out? Faithfulness is not based simply and exclusively on attendance. You see, if we're going to be faithful, we have to be faithful in all things, because James said in James 2 and verse 10, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law yet offend in one point is guilty of all." If you fail in one area, you failed in all. Come short in one area, you're short in all. There are circumstances that prevent us from being able to assemble with the saints whenever the saints come together for edification, for study, for worship. And on the day of judgment, we will offer the excuse to God. You know, we meet again tonight at 6 o'clock for another period of worship. Do I have to be here? Wednesday night and Sunday morning at 10 a.m. we assemble to study together. That's the only time you're studying the Bible, you're starving yourself. But we study together. Why do we do that? You know, the first century church came together every day. You see, we read in the Bible, there are several passages. I encourage you to take a good Bible program or a concordance and look up the word faithful, and you'll see that it's used to refer to our God. I had a thought for a sermon the other day, hopefully in the near future, the promises of God. You know, in connection to that, He is faithful. Do you ever wonder, you know, when I die, is there really a heaven? I don't even think about that. You know why I don't? Because God is faithful who promised. God is faithful. And it's not the case that we have to sit back and say, well, we'll wait to eternity to find out if you were faithful or not. Oh, no, we have a standard, the Word of God, John 12 and verse 48. And that standard, you see, faithfulness is not subjective. Faithfulness is determined by the standard. If you're measuring up, see, if you're not faithful, the only option is to be unfaithful. And if you're willing, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, to look deep into your own heart to determine if you have measured up to all the commands that God has given, and you find that even in the smallest of areas that you've fallen short, you put yourself in a state of being unfaithful. And I hope that you have enough concern for your soul that you'll fix that today. Don't wait another minute. And those of us who are striving with every fiber of our being, that we should have enough love and concern for your soul as well, that we want to reach out. James 5, 19 and 20. Galatians 6, 1. That we reach out and help you. We're not doing it because we don't like you. We do it because we love you and concern for your soul. And sometimes people's hearts become so hardened, so callous, that they have no concern for the truth or for eternal life anymore. And when that time comes and we do all we can do to reclaim them, there comes a time, as we discussed in Bible class, such an important subject that we have to mark and avoid. We have to withdraw fellowship, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But you see, here's where it all starts. The preaching of the Word, as it happened in Acts 2, is to prick people in their hearts, to affect the conscience, to cause them sorrow that if they have sin in their life, they're willing to make that sin right. You see, I started talking about the seriousness of this subject, and that's why. Because we're talking about an eternal matter of salvation. Don't take my word for these things. Go to the Word of God, that by the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will believe that He is the Christ, the Savior of this world. And based on that faith, you're willing to obey His commands that you must repent or turn from sins. Confess Him before others that He is the Christ, and be immersed into water where the blood is applied, sins are removed, and you're made a new creation. If you're not a Christian, by those plans, you're outside of the Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Come to Him today. Obey those things today.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.